So I asked last week, I asked you a question. I said, if you have any questions, remember last week, any questions, we'd like to hear from you so that we can, questions you would like to ask God, because I believe that in this day and hour, there are more questions that's being raised in the hearts of individuals based upon the things that's happening than ever before. And when we ask questions, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. And in that, those questions have a lot to do with our position. We're positioned as a result of what is happening around us to ask questions that we otherwise would not be asking. And when we ask those questions, we're being postured to receive a degree of wisdom that we would not have received otherwise, where God began to show us things that we would not have been able to see beforehand because we had not even inquired in those particular areas. But I believe what God has given me today is the question of questions. This is what, you know, what Jesus Christ would do. He would perceive the things that was in the hearts of individuals. And when he would perceive what was within their hearts, he would speak on those things. And even before they asked the question, the Lord would say, this is what you're thinking, but this is what is really happening. This is what's really going on. So today, listen to what the message title is going to be. Where is Christ today? Where is Christ today? Out of all the questions that we could ask, I believe that that is the overriding question, the question of all questions. Where is he in the 21st century? Where is the Lord in the midst of what's happening in Ukraine? Where is the Lord in the midst of what's happening in the streets of Atlanta, within families, within households, with all the crime and all the murders and all the other things that's happening within this world today, the confusion, suicides at an all-time high? Where is Christ in the day? I would say the absence of Christ as our present-day reality. Something has been lacking in our experience when it appears as if Christ is an absentee savior. But the overriding question is, in this 21st century, to understand who he is as being the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when we look at him as being the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, we come to understand our connection to the past, to the present, and to the future. It's all joined together, and it is all held together through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to begin this by sharing with you something that was said in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, in verse 23. This is what Jesus Christ said. He says, then if anyone says to you, look here is the Christ, or look there, do not believe it. Listen to what he's saying here. In other words, people that assume to have the answer as to where Christ is, look here or look there. Here is the Christ. He said, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. But then he goes on to say, if possible, I'm glad he put that in there, if possible, even the very elect. When he says, if possible, he's saying it will be a test to prove who are the elect of God and disprove those who would like for you to think they are the elect of God. He says, see, this is Jesus talking now. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, He is in the desert. Do not go out. Don't go to the desert looking for him. Or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. He says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it goes on to help us to understand where he is and what's really going on. He says, for where death resides, where it appears as if things have died and have been abandoned. Pastor Reverend Jennings, Dr. Jennings, your message. When it appears as if it has come to an end, he said, there will the eagles be gathered together. We begin to see buzzards or birds of prey, birds coming together to devour the carcass. So now we begin to look at what is happening. There is the gathering of we begin to see death as if it is looming over our culture today. We see death as if it has, it's as if it's prevailing, as if it has won the battle. And yet people are asking the question, where is Christ in this culture of death, when everything is pointing in the direction of death? But then I would jump ahead of this message to give you a glimpse of where I'm headed so that you'll understand, even as we go through all of the steps leading to this conclusion. But we see the conclusion here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, and it speaks of where the Lord is. It says, for where now the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. And he says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is. Listen to what he's saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. They say, look, here is the Christ. Look, there is the Christ. But understand, the Spirit of the Lord can pierce and penetrate the darkness. The Spirit of the Lord can bypass every area of resistance that comes against him. And he says that, but where the Spirit of the Lord resides, there is liberty. But then it goes on to help us to understand where we are. But we all with unveiled face will begin to beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now we're going to take all this and we're going to try to make some sense out of it. Because what we're looking at where they're saying where God is, and having people to focus their attention in various areas, but where ought we to be? We are to focus our attention upon the Lord like never before. We ought to begin to ask questions concerning him so that we can receive a clear insight and clear direction as to where the Lord is. Because we realize where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But the other side of that is where the Spirit of the Lord isn't. Where the Spirit of the Lord is absent, there is bondage, there is chaos, and there is confusion. You see, and that confusion, chaos, and bondage isn't merely an outward expression, but it resides within the soul. In other words, we within ourselves are held captive where the Spirit of the Lord is, in fact, absent. Now, Dr. C.S. Lewis said something very profound, and I mentioned it last week in his book called The Great Divorce. He talked about, Jesus talked about the false Christ saying, look here and look there. Here is the Christ. There's the Christ. This is what Dr. C.S. Lewis says. He said, they are not interested in God himself, but more interested in what they say about him. They are more interested in what they say about him. And understand, it is what they speak of him rather than seeking to really know him. Now, I began to look at that. It was a check within my heart because I came to the place of understanding and realizing the sacredness of the text in which we are privy to address. When I stand before you to give you the word of the Lord, I am more keenly aware of the responsibility that God has given me to approach what must be said and done with humility, not as an expert who had mastered all that's contained within the Word of God, but understand as one that's asking questions alongside of you. I'm asking questions. The reason that I can preach to you is because of my questions. I begin to ask God, where are you when we face the greatest challenges in life? What are you doing in the world today? What's happening? Understand, not questioning his integrity, not questioning his power, not questioning his love, but questioning him to understand so that I might be even further positioned for that light to shine through me so that others can. We talked about the glory that's being beheld as in a mirror, so that the glory of the Lord may be seen through his people. Now, as we think about this, I'm reminded of Elijah. I'm thinking about Elijah. When Elijah was at a place, you know, he had already dealt with the prophets of Baal, but now this woman, Jezebel, is out to get him. And here he is, hiding in a cave. Here he has, I would say, he had reached the pinnacle of success. He had his highest moment, but now he's in the valley. He's hiding in the cave. And then as he's in the cave, the Lord spoke to him in the cave here in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 11. And this is what he said. Then he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And he says, and when he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, he says, and behold, the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. The presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord passed by. He said, and listen to this now. The glory of the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. And in addition to the Lord passing by, a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces. What? Before the Lord. You got to see this now. The Lord passed by, but we see residue. We see residue. What was a residue? We saw mountains. We saw the wind tearing into mountains and broke the rocks into pieces, what? Before the Lord. The Lord passed by, but before the Lord. He said, so here's the thing. Look here. See, that must be the Lord. That must be him. Look there. That must be the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the wind. You would say, well, now how do you equate God? Where's God? God must be that wind that caused the mountains to quake and the mountains to fall apart. He said, but the Lord was not in the wind. He said, after that, after the wind, an earthquake. You said, now, surely if the Lord was not in the wind, he has to be in the earthquake. So now there was an earthquake. All of these phenomena taking place. He has to be in the earthquake. He said, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Now, where is the Lord? In the midst of all these things that's taking place in our society today, in this environment today, he says, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. If you're not in the wind, if you're not in the earthquake, if you're not in the fire, then where is the Lord? Where is the Lord in the midst of all of these things that's happening in this time and in this day and this hour? He said, after the fire, after the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, the Lord spoke. After it all had occurred, then the Lord spoke. How did the Lord speak? He spoke as a still, small voice. A still, small voice. In other words, you would probably have to strain to hear what he has to say, because the Lord whispered his word to his people. So those who were not anticipating an answer, those who were not paying attention to the direction that God was in fact yet to give, would have missed him, because the phenomena of the wind, of the earthquake, and the fire would have caused their attention to be diverted away from God would want to show them. And that's what's happening in our day. We're allowing things that's happening around us to divert our attention, so that we are not looking to God any longer. People are no longer expecting God to do what God himself alone is capable of doing. And here's what the Lord is saying to us. He is saying, I reveal myself through my word. I reveal myself through my word. It is what God has spoken that's going to make a difference in the world today. It's what God is saying. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. God is yet giving direction. But yet, there's a whole lot of excitement going on. There's a whole lot of phenomena going on. There's a whole lot of people saying, look here, look there, look here and yonder. And the Lord is saying that these things can pretty much serve as distractions if you're not willing to be still and know that I am God. Now, understand what is happening in our day and time. There are those that are so radically connected to this earth. We're talking about their fleshly existence, that they cannot see anything beyond the things that are happening that are within the realm of the flesh. We're talking about, now what am I talking about? I'm talking about the things that you desire, the things that you crave for, the things that you want. All of these things are happening around you, but we talk about flesh, the fleshly cravings. This does not suit my taste. This does not suit my fancy. I'm expecting God to reveal himself the way I would like for him to reveal himself. You see, I believe if anything, we must be purged of religiosity. And I think what Malcolm Muggeridge talks about the death of Christendom. He talks about the death of Christendom. He said Christendom has been served a death warrant. When he talks about Christendom, he's not talking about Christianity. We talk about the institution of Christendom, what people have made Christianity to be and what people have made the church into becoming. He said that it has to die because it's not serving any purpose. People talk about the death of religion. It is not bad religion must die because it's attached to Christendom. But good religion, the practice, the pursuit of truth, the righteousness of God must prevail over all of those things that people have diverted their attention towards. You see, right now, in other words, people are looking for good church services. over Christ. It's what they say of him rather than who he is. The Lord is saying, I want to show you who I am. But if you're too busy having church service, that's not service unto God. It's service unto you and things that you perceive, that you consider valuable to you or entertaining to you, that you'll miss him. So you see, radically connected to fleshly existence, that which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, the thing that hinders us from looking towards the Lord is when we live fleshly lives. You see, it's not just a matter of saying, well, I want to deny my flesh, I want to deny certain things, but understand what it's done. It hinders me from being attuned to where God would have me to focus my attention upon. When I engage in all these other activities, the fleshly activities, then when God is speaking, I'm not even in position to hear what he has to say. Why? Because my attention has been diverted towards other things. I've been so inundated with all these other activities that God is trying to speak. You know, what I've had to do many times, I may be doing a particular thing and God says, shut it down. Shut it down. I'm listening to gospel music. God says, shut it off. You heard me say that before. He said, turn it off. I said, I'm listening to inspirational message. God said, shut it down. I said, but isn't it a good thing? He said, yes, a good thing in its place. But it's not the thing that I want you to focus your attention upon at this moment. I want to talk to you. I have some things. That's what people have said about me. But I have something I want to say to you of me. And it's of me. And understand, this is what God does. So in this, when your flesh is there, you see, it's a matter of stroking the flesh, pacifying the flesh. But let me tell you, the downside of it is void of contentment. After it's all said and done, you're not content. You haven't reached that place of contentment, even though you might have been entertained, even though you might have enjoyed it, even though all those other things might have been in place. But your soul, your mind, will, and emotion still at a place of discontent. And here's the other part. You're at a place where people begin to just gather information and understand what's going on in the world. And you're troubled by information and disturbing news that's going on all over the world, but no solution. And there's no remedy to the soul or for the soul. That's where many people live. I just want to know what's happening. Trying times and persecutions and all these things. But understand, but what's the remedy? What's the remedy? So where is the Lord in the midst of all of this? So it takes us right back to the gospel message. Everything points us right back to that message of the gospel, because what the gospel does, it highlights the points of departure from God's original intent. That's one of the things it does. Before, we say it's good news, but let me tell you why it's good news. Because it exposes to us the points of departure from God's original intent for man. And then once we are, that's why repentance has to precede confession of our confession, because then it presents his plan of restoration. And that plan of restoration is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Christ is so important. Where is Christ? He's here to save us. He's here to deliver us. He's here to redeem us. It is to convey through those who see it as their duty as a result of their call. That is not something that I'm just doing, but I've been called to this. And I see this as my duty. To clearly stress the distance between the culture and the perfect man. I've been teaching on perfection. But then we have to look at where is the culture and the distance between the culture. This is where we are as a culture, but this is where Christ is as being the perfect man. Now we begin to see this chasm that I have not yet attained. I've not yet arrived. That's all of us. That there is a level far beyond any area that I might have, in fact, attained. So therefore, you see what it does? It keeps me at a place of humility, because what I'm looking at, I'm looking at perfection. I'm not just looking at how far I've gone, but I'm looking at perfection as the aim. Now it is conveyed, now as we begin to look at this, Christ is the one who restores us. We need to be sure. So in this, it was Dr. Carl Ellis said something about preaching. He called it preachcraft. That's preaching for the sake of preaching. You see, impressive, attractive words, and the Bible talks about those attractive words of men's doctrines and things that are flowery and all of that kind of stuff. But understand what it's really doing. It's good to, it feels good. But the thing is, we must know, who did we leave behind, and how far did we leave him behind? We talk about the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age has blinded them. The spirit of this age has blinded them. We talk about within time. But then, here's what I look at the spirit of this age, and I begin to look at what's happening with this age, how Satan has pretty much bewitched this generation to begin to believe something that's less than the Lord. But then, here's something else. Spirit. Let's look at spirit. I want to talk about spirit for a moment. What are we talking about? The spirit of a particular thing. We look at the spirit of this age, that which influences this generation to move in a particular direction. But then I begin to not just look at the spirit of this age, I begin to ask the question, what is the spirit of this ministry? I had to take it home then. What is the spirit of this ministry? And we talk about the spirit of this ministry, what is our objective? What is our intent? What are the things that we as a ministry, what are we aiming towards? What do we set as our goal? You see, the spirit of this ministry. So in other words, it is saying that because as I teach you, you see, this is Paul. The objective is we want you to catch hold to my spirit. You understand this? But don't catch hold of my spirit if my spirit is not aligned with the spirit of Christ. Are you still with me? What did Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. So we talk about the spirit of this age and the spirit of this ministry. It is saying that if there is a distance between the spirit, there ought to be a distance between the spirit of this age and the spirit of this ministry, so that we're not succumbing to or being conformed to this world system or the spirit of this age. Because when the ministry becomes the same, when the spirit of a ministry becomes the same as the spirit of this age, then we are reflectors of whatever is taking place within the culture. We become reflectors of the culture. But when the spirit of the ministry is a challenge to the spirit of this age, then that means that we're listening to another voice, and we're marching to the beat of another drummer. So, but listen to what happens now. Look at the risk involved here. Spirit of this age, spirit of this ministry, there are people that say, look, this doesn't feed my spirit. This doesn't register within me. I didn't get anything out of it. What has happened here? You've not caught the spirit of the ministry. Therefore, the word that is whispered doesn't register within you. Are you hearing me? You're still here. It's not registering. It's not reaching its target. Why? Because you're looking for another. You're looking in a different direction. You're looking in a different direction. You say, and the Lord is saying, I'm not in the wind. There's a lot of wind over here. Winds of doctrines. Winds of this thing and that thing and the other. That's attractive and appealing. It fits me. It suits me. It may be because of what you're seeking after is within you. But the spirit, see, God is here to give you a new spirit, a different spirit. He says, so the spirit, not the spirit of this age, the spirit of Christ. I want the spirit of Christ to dominate this ministry, so that everything we say and do is expressive of the Spirit of Christ. And that it has to begin with me and with you and with our leaders. You say, look, do you have the Spirit? You say, well, what are the objections to? Are you of the same Spirit? Are you of the same Spirit? Or do you have a different Spirit? You say, you could have a different Spirit in your own household. You could have a different Spirit within any kind of relationship where one would have a Spirit that's moving in one direction and the other has a Spirit that's challenging the Spirit that's moving in that particular direction. So understand, it's a spirit of ministry, but it all has to be the Spirit of Christ, because it is the Holy Spirit that must govern and guide us in all things. Now, how we get there, we must have our eyes fixed on eternity, our hearts fixed towards an eternal future. It is saying, I'm not just looking at what is happening right here and now. I'm looking at now as it relates to then. You see, everything points towards the future. Everything. The Bible says, I know my thoughts, I think towards you. They're peace and not of evil to give you what? An expected end, to give you a future and a hope. If all you're looking for is what's happening now, you're going to miss it. You see, a clear depiction of Christ prepares the heart to receive, the heart of the people to receive him. And then he leads us and guides us into our future. He leads and guides us into all truth. Now, let's begin to look at God again. Let's look at God as a person. Where's Christ? Let's look at God as a person. God as a person. This thing of personhood is very significant. God is a person. We have a person, God. God is a person. We talk about personal. We can enter into a personal relationship with him. And to be honest with you, God is more personal than we can ever be. Did you hear me now? God is more personal than we can ever be. Look at how he spoke to Elijah, whisper. Whisper means, so whisper, you have to get close enough to hear a whisper. God is more personal than we can ever be. We think we can be personal. We think we can be intimate. We think that we can really be close to somebody. But God can be more personal than we can ever be. He is a relational God. And we talk about personal, he has a personality. He has a personality. You see, the whole objective is to see where Christ is. We must understand who Christ is. In order to understand where he is, we must understand who he is. He has a personality. And his objective is about connections, that we may be joined to his creation, that we may become a part of all that he has made, becoming one with his creation. He doesn't take us and separate us from all that he has made, but he joins us to all that he has made. Now, I got to move on with this, but as we begin to think about who the Lord is, then we have to ask the question, why is Jesus significant? Why is Jesus important? Because he is the missing link. He is the missing link to life and in life. That which is lacking in life and to life and in life is Jesus Christ. We see the disconnect that has taken place with all of God's creation and particularly man and God's creation. Because understand that there's a disconnect between the Creator and man. And we look at this, we look at that connection between the finite and the infinite. That's what God does. He connects us to the infinite. Are you still with me? To the infinite. He is infinite, but we are finite creatures, but we are connected. And here's the beauty of Christ. He converges the finite with the infinite. Did you hear me? He converges the finite with the infinite. He takes, you see, that's the whole thing of incarnation. A man who is finite, but then understand God who is infinite, and we begin to see the God-man in Jesus Christ. We see it all converging to one, but not just Christ, but Christ in us. We take off mortality and put on immortality. You see what God does in us? Then we become immortal. But here's the world's objective, and this is a human struggle, is to extract the reality of God from our consciousness. He's trying to get you to stop thinking about God. Stop thinking so strongly about God. Why did you talk about what's happening? Why did you talk about this thing, that thing? Yes, let's talk about those things within the context of who God is. You see that? Let's deal with those subjects, but we're looking at it from a different perspective. So now what happens, people want to extract the reality of God from their consciousness or from their human experience, or they try to modify his personhood so that he fits into their perspective of him. They said, this is what I like to think God to be, therefore. And that's making a God after your own image or after an image that you consider to being significant rather than God being who he is and revealing himself to you. You see, the Bible speaks of, this is Paul on Mars Hill. He talks about the unknown God. The unknown God. God being unknown. You see, when he talks about the unknown God, I think it was, I read a book by, it's called The Transforming Vision by Brian Walsh. It was so powerful and profound. I'm still reading it. But he says, he is known through the same consciousness that we know ourselves. He is known through the same consciousness that we know ourselves. But let me just break that down so you can understand what he's saying. He is saying that to know God and to have our conscience awakened to know God is really to know ourselves. So the problem is when you don't know God, when God remains the unknown God, guess who else is left unknown? You don't know God, but you don't even know this guy that's really wearing this earth suit that you're wearing. There's somebody in this frame that's ours that you have no clue as to who he or she is. Because understand, this is how he puts it this way. He said, the Lord is both the Alpha and the Omega of all human aspirations. Did you hear what I said? He is the Alpha and the Omega of all human aspirations. So the things that you aspire for, your deepest longings, your deepest desires, the cravings of the heart, regardless of what direction you may go in pursuing them. But those aspirations are really there for something much greater than you have set as your target. Well, I just thought if I get enough money, I'd be satisfied. I thought if I just get a beautiful woman, if I just had a big house, a big car, if I just had this thing, that thing, and the other, I'd be satisfied. Those aspirations, understand what happens, those aspirations fall short of glory. God is saying that there's really a longing for that which is superior to whatever you have settled for, thinking that if I only had this, when you get it, you realize it's not all that you thought it was. But the truth of the matter is that you're looking for something much deeper and much greater than you at this particular juncture in your life have come to realize. So now, the question, we talk about the question. We ask you to put down your questions, but the questions of life, the questions of existence and all those things, it's like we walk around with a big question mark over our heads, a big question mark trying to figure out who we are, figure out who God is, the enigma that happened within life. But then why? Because what happens, the way we handle information, we either react to it or we seek God. There's either reaction to it or resolve, but it's resolved by inspiration. God has to prompt or prod our hearts to begin to look at something that's much deeper. You see. Now the misery, what happens, and this, I'm headed somewhere, the misery of it all, I would say the good part about it all, is that you don't have to navigate through life alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. But decisions must be made day to day to stay on course, because if you try to do it alone, something that you don't know, the consequences are unknown. You have unknown consequences. You say, well, this is what I will do. I will build bigger barns. I will do this. I will do that. The I wills are I wills, you see. But you don't know the consequences. I begin to look at it this way. It's too easy to mess up and neglect what has been provided to us and to squander these tremendous opportunities that God has provided, because attached to that detail was an opportunity for blessing. God was going to use this thing later on for blessing. The possibility for spiritual progress, whatever you're going through, is for spiritual progress and growth. Now, the I will statements, I will do this, I will. See, I stand alone, so I can do this, I can do that. But you're not alone. And when you recognize you're not alone, you say, if the Lord wills for me, then I will do this thing, that thing, or the other. Now, the question of the heart are expressed through, not just through words, but through one's actions. That's what happens. It's not just you asking the question, but the way you live is a question. I was talking to a pastor recently, and he was saying to me, he said, if you mention anything about critical race theory, if you mention anything about Black Lives Matter, he said, that I'm done. We have nothing whatsoever to talk about. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you hear the cry of the hearts of a people that's not at a place of knowing the answers, but their statements are really questions. I said, so as believers, we must hear differently because we see differently. A person that says Black Lives Matter, are you saying that Black Lives Matter exclusively? Or are you asking a question, do I as a black man matter to you? Did I lose anybody? And then your answer is, you ought to stop saying that. You ought to quit speaking that way. If you keep talking that way, I'm offended at the position that you've taken, because now you are accentuating your blackness. No, the world, through their statements, are asking questions that we must answer, and Christ is the answer. But we ask them, but what is your question? What is your question? And you say, well, critical race theory. You said that the abuses historically have taken place, and these are the things that happened in the past, and therefore part of the educational system has not really gone deep enough into these particular subject matters. And I believe that it's time for us to present the truth concerning our history and concerning the legacy of this nation's past and all these other kind of things. But then if it's interpreted through the eyes of the world, they're saying, oh, you're putting weight on us. You're trying to make us feel bad and our children feel guilty. But if you interpret it from God's perspective, that Jesus would say, are you the Christ? Thou sayest. You spoke the truth. No, they didn't speak the truth. He asked a question. You see how Jesus does it? He reinterprets the heart of the people so that it's not just a statement made, but it's a question that's being asked. Person say, I don't like the Lord. I can't stand the Lord. No, they ask a question, who is the Lord? You see, based upon the lack of information concerning him, they make a statement, and they're really making an inquiry. Who are you, Lord? Because the Lord that I thought has let me down, the Lord that I perceive to be, no longer feeds me or suits my fancy. He doesn't do anything for me. But then the question is, who are you really, Lord? Now, I got to close now, but you see, there's a difference. The questions of the heart expressed through one's actions, how we perceive God to be when you do not see him. When you don't see him as he is, then you act in such a way that would actually express your position, but you really don't have any answers. But the Lord is saying that he is approachable. You can come to me. And when you come to the Lord, he changes the trajectory of your life so that you can be headed in a different direction, having a different perspective on life, a different experience in life, having newer eyes, new heart, and a deeper understanding of who he is. Anything less than that are just shallow victories. Where do these victories lead to? That's the thing. These shallow victories. You say, well, I overcame. I got a new house, got a new car, got a new this, got a new that. Where are these victories headed to? His objective is to lead many sons to glory. We talk about glory, perfection, life, and the fulfillment that comes as a result of being fully alive. It is merely, you see, he is saying, I don't want you to just have things to enjoy. I want you to be at a place where you have life to enjoy. What good is having things? This day, your soul is required of you. You have many things that you stored up in the barns, but it won't bring any joy to you because this day your soul is required of you. So we have to understand who Christ is. I'm just touching the surface of this message right now. Who Christ is in this 21st century. In this generation. Who is Christ? That's really the question. Lord, who art thou, Lord? Remember the person asked that question? What was his name? Saul of Tarsus. What did he say? He thought he knew him. He thought he knew him, didn't he? What did he do? He thought he knew him so much so that he was zealous for the Lord. Zealous. Persecuting that which he thought to be the enemy of God. The enemies of God, but it was really the church. He didn't have a Bible to read like us. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he didn't have a Bible to read so that he would understand all these things that we've come to understand. He said, but understand what he was doing. He was persecuting the church. The church, the household of faith, the pillar and ground of truth. He was persecuting the church. But then God allowed him to have an experience, an encounter. What happened? The Lord showed up as a light that was shining brighter than the sun, knocked him off that beast that carried him in the direction to carry out his agenda, which was against God. But God arrested him by knocking him off his beast. When God knocked, who's your beast? What's carrying you? What's carrying you in the direction you're going? What's the thing that you're riding on and relying upon to get you to where you think you need to go? God sometimes has to knock us off our beast. He says, I lost my job. That could be your beast. I lost loved ones. That could be your beast. Whatever it was that you might have been relying upon, sometimes God has to arrest us by knocking us off that beast. That beast, that vehicle that we thought would deliver for us the thing that we desired. And then he asked, when he was knocked off the beast, he said, now he was bewildered. New questions. What I thought I knew, I've come to realize I don't know. I thought I knew you. I would never ask the question, who are you, Lord, when I'm serving you? And I think, you see, that's the whole thing. When I think that I'm all right. But he asked that question because now he's perplexed. He's bewildered. Lord, if you're not who I thought you were, and it's been proven that you're not that because of the thing that I'm encountering now, my question is, then who are you, Lord? And then he says, look back. Look around, look behind you at the things that you were working against, that which you wanted to destroy. And when you look back there, eagles gathering around the dead, gathering around dead to devour the carcass. He says, but where the eagles gather, where death is, that's where I am. He says, so now, what is it said? It was the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. He said, at this particular instance, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then the next question, what must I do? Now that I've had this encounter, what measures must I take? What steps must I take in order to move in the right direction? He said, go find a man. That is a person that I will place in your life that will speak words into your life. Listen to him. Go to the street called Straight. And pay attention to what I was trying to get across to you. I would have gotten across to you beforehand if you had only listened. And you know what happened? We see the conversion of Saul, who became Paul the Apostle. So we pray this, that God, who is Christ in the 21st century, who is Christ, what is he doing right now? I pray that through his word, our eyes will be opened, so that we can see him as he is, or see more of him than we have seen in the past. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the insight that you're giving us, that we would not be a people that's stumbling around blindly, not knowing what to do or where to go, and even allowing the blind to lead us, because we realize when the blind leads the blind, they both fall in ditches. And we see that happening so many times, where the direction given only leads to pitfalls. But Lord, you take us higher as we set our sights on things above. And that's the direction that you're giving us, that we will look above and beyond what is happening in this world, but paying attention so that we can bring others and lift others up and bring them alongside of us. So in this, we give you the praise and all the honor and all the glory that's due your name. I've given your people your word, even though to them it may be a whisper based upon all the other voices they might have heard. But I pray in that stillness of your voice that that word would register within each heart and in each life. So we give you the honor, the praise, and all the glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.